Thank you. Lord has blessed us with a beautiful day to gather in His house. Let us prepare our hearts and minds to worship this morning. God's people said,
amen.
Thank you, Bert and Mark, for our beautiful prelude this morning. Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you for joining us for worship this August Sunday morning. We gather to celebrate the risen Lord this day. If you're a first-time guest with us, welcome. Thank you for joining us for worship today. You can take a moment to fill out a visitor's card. You can drop it in the offering plate following the worship service this morning. For those that are watching us this morning online on Facebook Live, welcome. A reminder that you can go to our website at www.fbc-elon.org. There you can pull up our worship bulletin for today and use that as a resource for our time of worship this morning, but also other things coming up in the life of our church. If you're watching us for the first time online, send me an email this week and let me follow up and share what First Baptist of Elon is all about. For those that are gathered in the sanctuary this morning and for those watching online today, just a reminder that we do not have any afternoon or or evening activities today, but I do want to remind our ministry teams that if you have articles for the September newsletter, things that you would like to have in that newsletter that will be being put together this week, make sure you send those to Janice today. She's looking looking forward to them as she comes back from vacation, a week at the beach, and she's looking forward to those newsletter articles in her mailbox. So make sure you send those to her today or by tomorrow. Looking ahead to this week, a lot of ministry opportunities coming up for our church family. Reminder, Tuesday, the ministry taking place at Golden Year Senior Center as we go and play bingo in the birthdays ministry. That's headed up by Sandy French. If you would like to go with that group, 1:30 p.m. on Tuesday and talk to Sandy. She'll be welcome to talk to you about what goes on there. It's a wonderful time of ministry that takes place at Golden Years. Reminder that Tuesday night this week will be our evening for our online Bible study rebuild as we continue to study the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. We're nearing the end of the book of Nehemiah. So this Tuesday it'll be at 7 o'clock on Facebook Live. So join me in that study on Facebook Live on Tuesday. Looking ahead on Wednesday, praise team practice. No praise team practice on Wednesday. So if you're on praise team 4, you're practicing some other time. And Gay will talk to you about that, right? Do you know what time?
Oh, we're going to meet Sunday morning.
All right, Sunday morning practice. I just want to make
sure. About 10:45.
10:45 on Sunday morning for praise team number 4. And then Thursday, reminder that the Fun and Fellowship trip on Thursday, you're going out to lunch and then to watch a movie. You're going to meet here at the church at 12 o'clock. If you're going to watch the movie The Forge, you need to let Gay know today. She has to order those tickets for the movie theater. It's $8 a person for the ticket, but make sure you get your name on the list today before you leave church this morning, because she wants to place those orders for the tickets to make sure we have enough tickets for everybody. So please, 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 if you're going on that trip, make sure you sign up today. Also, you will notice in your bulletin that there is a new date for our third annual block party. I told you last Sunday we're having to do an alternate date for that event that we're excited about. The new date is Sunday, September 15th. So 4 weeks from today, the 15th, that evening at 5 p.m., mark your calendars. I said that last time, and then I told you to bring your pencil out and erase it. Well, mark your calendars again for September 15th. For that date, it'll be at 5 p.m. that night. We're excited. It'll be a lot of fun. Praying maybe it'll be a little bit cooler in September than August. You never know. But anyway, September 15th is the date. And again, we look forward to welcoming our neighbors. The college students are already starting to trickle back in. Next weekend is the big date. So know that they are coming. They will be here. And we look forward to embracing them in the next couple weeks. We gather here today to worship and celebrate the King of Kings and Lord of Lords this morning. Let us worship Him this day.
Now, this first song hopefully will get your blood flowing this morning, soon and very soon. Let's liven up the church this morning.
Hallelujah.
This morning, our opening scripture reading is Psalm 111. Listen to these words. Praise the Lord. I will extol the Lord with all my heart in the council of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. Glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works, giving them the lands of other nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are steadfast forever and ever, done in faithfulness and uprightness. He provided redemption for his people. He ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. We are a part of that praise this morning, that eternal praise that he deserves. Let us go to the Lord in prayer this day. Oh, still speaking God, throughout history and the wide world, you have gathered people around your word to instruct and inspire. We give thanks for all who have received your vision and shaped diverse and faithful communities to follow in your way. Continue to open that vision up to us, that we may become transformed by the renewing of your word in our hearts. Enable us to grow in love and understanding for each other. Create in us, O God, clean hearts and minds. Let us join with you in your suffering and your triumph. We desire to be your children, and we claim these blessings in your name. We lift this prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our next hymn this morning is Great is Thy Faithfulness. Let's stand and worship our Lord.
Thank you.
Next Sunday will also be another important Sunday in the life of our church. We look forward to celebrate the beginning of the school year, a transition moment in our church family and in our entire community, with our Educators Appreciation Breakfast and our Blessing of the Backpacks worship service. Starting at 9 a.m. next Sunday, we're inviting our entire congregation to a light breakfast in the fellowship hall as we celebrate all the educators in our midst, past and present. We are thankful for your many years of service, and we are especially thankful for those who will be shaping the minds of our students this coming year in the classroom, in the hallways, and in the schools. So I encourage everyone to come out next Sunday morning at 9 a.m. upstairs in the fellowship hall for this time of celebrating our educators. Then, following our Sunday school hour at 9:45, we'll gather here in the sanctuary for our Blessing of the Backpacks worship service. Now, as a congregation, we will pray over our students, our teachers, our school workers, our parents, and all who will be shaped and changed by this upcoming school year. And I know sometimes we think, well, I don't have anybody left in my house that goes to school. I guarantee somebody in your circle is touched by the school year, whether it be friends that live next door to you, whether it be someone you encounter on a day-to-day basis where you travel out. Somebody is touched by the school year, and that's why we are all called to pray. So join us next Sunday morning for this special service at 11 a.m. Invite your children, your grandchildren, your teachers, and all to be a part of this service as well next Sunday morning. We look forward to seeing you for the Blessing of the Backpacks. And don't forget about the breakfast at 9 a.m. as well. At this time, I'll ask Brian Carroll if he'll come for our offertory prayer.
Y'all know me. I love music, and sometimes God kind of smiles at you and you get a song played as a prelude that makes you think of something else. So when they started playing Be Still My Soul, you know, oftentimes there are hymns and tunes that are used for other songs. That same music is used by Gaither Vocal Band as the background or the music for the song I Then Shall Live. And if you'll bear with me, I want you to close your eyes, and I want to read this, and then we'll transition into a prayer. But I want you to ask yourself, as you hear this, is this the way I feel about my relationship with my Savior? Just listen. Close your eyes and listen. I then shall live as one who's been forgiven. I'll walk with joy to know my debts are paid. I know my name is clear before my Father. I am his child, and I am not afraid. So greatly pardoned, I'll forgive my brother. The law of love I gladly will obey. I then shall live as one who's learned compassion. I've been so loved that I'll risk loving too. I know how fear builds walls instead of bridges, and I'll dare to see another's point of view. And when relationships demand commitment, I'll be there to care and follow through. Your kingdom come around and through and in me. Your power and glory, let them shine through me. Your hallowed name, oh, may I bear with honor, and may your living kingdom come in me. The bread of life, oh, may I share with honor, and may you feed a hungry world through me. Father, as we come together today, we pray that you would make us mindful that we should live as people who are joyful because you love us. We didn't deserve your forgiveness, and you gave it to us in the person of your Son. And that we remember daily that there are other people looking at us for what it means to be a Christian. We may be all they see and know of what a Christian is. So let it affect our daily lives, our countenance, our expressions, the way we deal with other people, and every avenue of our life. It's in your Son's precious and holy name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, praise team, for our special music today. I believe God speaks to us in unique and special ways. I believe He reveals Himself, and I fully believe when that happens, we should acknowledge it, speak it, and share it. So, this traces back to middle of the week this week. Middle of the week this week, I got a phone call from one of our deacons. Deacon said that, unfortunately, I'm not going to be able to be here Sunday. I'm going to be visiting family. I'm sorry. I was supposed to unlock the church and lock up the church. It's my Sunday. I hope it's okay. And I said, that's fine. That's fine. I understand. And trips happen like this. No big deal. And they said, I'll unlock. And I said, I'm just going to choose whichever the first deacon in that gets here Sunday morning. And I'm going to ask that person, hey, can you help me out? Can you lock the church up following the worship service? I'll be leaving with Luke shortly after worship today to travel to Wilmington to help move Samuel into college. And I said, I'm going to ask whoever it is to walk in. I'm going to ask them, can you help lock up and can you do the offertory prayer? Simple thought, not a God thing. At that point, it was just, I'm going to do this. So this morning, sitting in my office, and the first deacon that walks in is Brian Carroll. So Brian walks down the hallway, and I say, hey, Brian, can you help me out today? And he says, sure, I'll do anything. Brian actually called me on Friday, asked me how my week was. He does that on a very regular basis. And Brian, I greatly appreciate that. But Brian's first one walks in. Brian, can you help lock up? Yeah, sure, yeah, I can do that. Brian, can you do, actually, I didn't even ask about the offertory prayer yet. He said, yeah, I'll do that. And then a little bit later, I was like, I forgot to ask him about the offertory prayer. So shortly before worship, I say, hey, Brian, can you do the offertory prayer too? No problem. Yeah, I can do that. No problem at all. Check that off my list. And so I'm sitting here, and then Brian comes up to do the offertory prayer. And Brian shares the words from that song. And he shares the meaning behind the words. And I hope everybody listened to the words, because the reason why I hope you listened to the words, because there could be no better lead-in to my sermon today than what he just said. Nothing. No better. I mean, I could basically scrap half my sermon if you listen to what he said. And you're hoping I'll do that, but I'm not. But that is a God thing. That's not a human thing. It's not a coincidence. You've heard me preach that from the pulpit before. I don't believe in coincidences. I believe that God reveals himself and works in so many mysterious ways that sometimes we don't even see it. But as I'm sitting here and I'm listening to the words he spoke and then the prayer he led, I'm thinking to myself, God, you started working on that on Wednesday when I received that phone call. That was God working. We need to acknowledge when God is working. Not just to say, oh, God's working, and smile and just keep going. God's working. And if we don't believe that, we should. So, if you didn't hear what he said, if you didn't listen to the words Brian said, it'll be on our Facebook page. You can go back and listen to the worship service. And I encourage you to go back there and listen. Because what he spoke was true. And what he spoke is what I'm going to be preaching about in 2 minutes. Let's pray for just a moment. God, I thank you for those moments where you reveal yourself to us. Sometimes in clear ways. Sometimes in mysterious ways. Sometimes in ways that are hidden from our sight at the moment, but later on, we see it. And for that, I just give you the praise and glory. Thank you for allowing me to be one of your servants this day. Amen. Again, let me say good morning and thank you for joining us for worship on this August Sunday morning. And this morning I will be concluding the summer sermon series that we've been looking at through the last 3 months titled Big Messages in Little Books. And I hope you've enjoyed this journey through these smaller books in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, gleaning some of the big messages in Scripture that sometimes Christians overlook in these tiny little books because our fingers get flipping too fast. So this morning we'll be looking at another New Testament small book, the book of Titus, specifically chapter 2 today. But first, a little fictional story. Sarah, the church gossip and self-appointed arbiter of the church's moral code, kept sticking her nose into other people's business. Several church members were unappreciative of her activities, but feared her enough to maintain their silence. However, she made a mistake when she accused George, a new member, of being an alcoholic after she saw his pickup truck parked in front of the town's only bar one afternoon. So at church the next Sunday, she commented to George and the others that were gathered around him. Seeing it that she made sure everybody heard, George, a man of few words, stared at her for a moment and just simply walked away. He did not explain, he did not defend, and he did not deny. He said nothing. However, later that evening, George quietly parked his pickup truck in front of Sarah's house and left it there all night for all to see. While that story is intended to address the dangers of gossip in church, that is not the primary focus for today, but it reminds us of the importance of appearances, which is more relevant to the main message that we'll find in the book of Titus. For the most part, the world does not judge the church based on our creeds, but rather on our conduct. They are not as influenced by what we say as they are by what we do. In fact, I would go so far as to say that most people ultimately make their decision about whether the Bible is really true and powerful and life-changing, which I think all of us would claim this day that it is, by observing whether or not it actually changes our lives. How does it affect us? And that's the main thing we're going to focus on today as we read Titus chapter 2. Titus is the eighth and final little book we've studied over the past several months, and I hope you'll continue to look at some of these little books in the future. But before we read Titus chapter 2, I want to point out that this chapter is so full of practical teaching that it is impossible to cover in one single sermon. So let's focus on one specific principle that I want you to take home with you today. The simple principle is this: changed people change people. Changed people change people. If you have your Bibles, turn to Titus chapter 2 today. The book comes right after 1 and 2 Timothy and right before the short letter to Philemon, which we talked about just the other Sunday. Here in chapter 2, we find that Paul is addressing two important questions with Titus, the church leader, and the church that he's talking to. He's addressing two questions, the why question and the how question. He covers both the purpose of living in the manner he is going to describe, as well as the practices that are to be a part of our lifestyle. Because I believe we need to know the why before we know the how, that is where we're going to focus most of our attention this morning. And as you follow along in chapter 2, I want to encourage you to see if you can pick up on the why. It's actually mentioned a couple different times, three places in this passage specifically, that Paul is going to center on. Let's read Titus chapter 2 this morning. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled in everything. Set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Now you may be saying to yourself, David, you sure did pick a fun one to end the sermon series on, right? Amen? Don't give up on me yet. Paul begins and ends this chapter with the same command. And although the command in verse 1 and verse 15 consists of the same underlying Greek word, in some translations, and I don't know what translation you have, some translations, like specifically the English Standard Version, it uses two different words in verses 1 and 15. Teach in verse 1 and declare in verse 15. That is why I like the NIV, which is what I usually preach from every Sunday. It's what your pew Bible's in, because both verbs more accurately and consistently with the command it translated to be to teach those things that are consistent with sound doctrine. To teach. The idea is that Titus is to be constantly teaching the people about all that is sandwiched in between verses 1 and verse 15. Titus as the leader of the church. What a fitting command as we approach the start of a school year. To teach. To teach. Now, between these two bookends, we find some practical instructions about how to live in a way that accords with sound doctrine. Now, listen to this statement. Do not get lost in the semantics of first century terminology in 21st century life. Okay? Did you hear that? Do not get lost in the semantics of first century language and relationships in 21st century life. The Bible is still true. It still speaks to us. But if we say the 21st century is the same as the first century, you are wrong. Did you hear me? Don't get lost in the semantics, but the instruction is still important for us today. That's why I chose Titus chapter 2 to take a little risk this morning. And as I said earlier, we're going to focus on the why and not as much on the how this morning. Here is why that is important, that our lives are lived in a way that is consistent with sound doctrine. This is why Titus chapter 2 is still important for 21st century Christians today, just like it was for first century Christians when Paul was speaking to Titus. And the reason is this: Jesus uses changed people to change people. Jesus uses you and me to change people's lives. Ultimately, Jesus is the one who changes them, but Jesus has chosen you and me to help make that happen. And if you don't believe that, look on every street corner in the Southeast, and what will you find? A church. That's how we know, because God has called us to do it. We live in a world where people are largely focused on self, and the church has not been immune to this influence. And so, the usual focus when we talk about holy living tends to be about how that is going to benefit me. But as Paul writes to Titus here, he is not as concerned about the effect of holy living on those who are already disciples of Jesus as he is about the impact it will have on those who are outside the body, those who are outside the church. It is a given that living my life in a way that is consistent with sound doctrine is going to result in blessing and joy in my life. We all know this. We've all experienced this. That's why we are sitting here today. But as Paul points out here, the world out there largely judges the validity of the Bible based on our lives and not just on our lips. People outside the church are watching us to see if our faith in Jesus is really life-changing, or if we are merely paying lip service to it. In this passage, we find three purpose clauses that each help us to understand why God uses changed people to change people. The very first one is this: changed people keep the word of God from being reviled. The first purpose clause is right here in verse 5. The word translated reviled or maligned in Greek is literally translated blasphemed. We often tend to think of blasphemy in terms of speaking against God, and certainly the word can mean mocking or verbal abuse or speaking in ways that challenge or diminish the name and authority of God. But the way that Paul uses the word here makes it clear that we can also blaspheme God by rejecting his commands and living according to our own desires and purposes. Sometimes we think we can only blaspheme God if we only speak bad against him. No, our lives can do the exact same thing. We are reminded here that the world does not judge the validity of God's word based on our theology. They judge based on our behavior. They determine whether the Bible is true, powerful, and life-changing based on whether it changes the lives of those who claim it in the first place. Paul provides Titus and the church in Crete with some standards to govern various groups of people in the church that he was pastoring. He provided standards for each group that was present there this day. Now, centuries have passed since it was written, and God still desires a standard for his people. He says to the church today, "This is how you are to live, because if you do not, then the word of God is going to be mocked, it's going to be disregarded, it's going to be dishonored, and all of that is a form of blasphemy." Are the actions that you are taking as a follower of Christ honoring or dishonoring God's standard and God's word? That's a tough question. That's a hard question. That's a toe-stepping on question. Maybe a little stomping. That is the question we should ask ourselves this morning. Do you see what is at stake Far too often, we focus on what Christianity can do for me, and we forget the impact that holy living, or the lack of it, can have on other people. I read the story of an evangelist who preached a message on the text, "You shall not steal." The basic statement. The next morning, he got on a bus, gave the bus driver a dollar bill for his fare, and then in counting his change, he discovered that he had received a dime too much in return. But instead of pocketing that 10 cents, he went to the driver and said, "You gave me too much change." And the driver replied, "Yes, I know I did. I was in your audience last night and heard your sermon. So when I recognized you this morning, I thought to myself, well, I'll see if he practices what he preaches. If he does, I'll go and hear another sermon tonight. But if he keeps the dime, I will know he's a fake." Because the preacher lived his life in a way that accorded with the sound doctrine that he preached on the night before, the bus driver returned that evening and committed his life to Jesus. We never know when someone might be watching our lives like that. When we live in a way that is consistent with what we find in the Bible, we keep God's word from being reviled. In turn, Jesus uses changed people to change people. Changed people also silence their detractors. That's number two. That purpose clause is found in verse 8. Obviously, living a holy life does not mean that our critics are going to vanish. Jesus warned his disciples that if we identify with him and doing our best to live according to what he has taught us, we will face opposition in this world. There are a lot of people in this world who are just waiting for you and other Christians to fall so they can justify their unbelief. The verb to put to shame literally means to blush because one is so embarrassed. The idea here is that someone would look foolish to bring charges against someone when there is absolutely no basis for the charges that are being brought. Now, some of you may have heard the story of Cheryl Bates, who was shopping for school supplies in a Staples store in a small town of Pineville, North Carolina, back in 2018. She picked up all the supplies she needed, and while paying for those supplies, she was confronted by a store manager who suspected that Bates was shoplifting. That manager reported her suspicions to a nearby police officer, who then asked Bates to step aside and explain what was under her shirt. Bates explained that she didn't have anything under her shirt, that she was actually 34 weeks pregnant with twins, and that's what was under her shirt. But the officer did not believe her, nor did the manager. So she lifted up her shirt a little bit to expose her pregnant belly. Not surprisingly, the manager at the Staples was embarrassed and shocked, put to shame, and fired because Cheryl Bates had done nothing wrong. The police officer was also disciplined for their actions. When we live holy lives that are consistent with sound doctrine, that is exactly what we do to our critics. They not only have nothing evil to say about us, but they will be embarrassed when their accusations are proven to have no basis or merit. Don't give them any basis or merit. And in turn, Jesus uses changed people to change people. The third purpose clause is found in verse 10. And that purpose is this: changed people make sound doctrine attractive. Before we look at the purpose that we find here, let me point out that Paul is clearly declaring the deity of Jesus here when he calls him God the Savior. Paul moves from a negative approach in the first two purpose clauses to something more positive here for Titus and the church. He writes that we are to live holy lives so that every area of our lives will adorn or make attractive the doctrine of Jesus. Because it is such a key term, I want to spend just a few moments on that verb adorn or to make attractive. The Greek word for adorn or make attractive is the word kosmeo, K-O-S-M-E-O, which literally means to arrange or to put into order. It is the antithesis of chaos, a state of random disorder. We get our English words cosmos, which is a ordered universe, cosmopolitan, a citizen of the world, and cosmetic, which literally is the idea of bringing our personal order out of chaos. Now, I'm going to get myself in trouble here. I am thankful my wife is not here because she will chew me out for saying this, but here you go. Did you realize that those who put cosmetics on this morning before you came into church are literally turning chaos into cosmos? You're bringing disarray into beauty and order this morning. Yeah, I heard yay. Thank you, Lord. I was wondering if I was going to get a lot of And if you don't believe me, it's all in Greek. And I'll translate it for you. Just a little thought there. That is what we do when we live holy lives that are consistent with sound doctrine. We take that doctrine and we adorn it and make it beautiful and attractive to the world that is watching. And Paul tells us we need to do that in everything. Have you ever thought about that? When you go out into the world and people know that you are a Christian, you are adorning and making attractive the Christian life. Is that what you do when you walk out these doors? Let us suppose that I came to one of you and began to expound upon the benefits of the new diet that I have been on for the last month. I told you how good the food tasted and that I was never hungry. I did not even have to exercise on this diet. It just magically melted away the pounds. But as I was saying all this, you looked at me and you thought to yourself, but it looks like you've actually gained about 10 pounds in the last month. Please do not say that to me. Please don't say that to me. You would not be too interested in that diet, would you, if you thought those words? But let us say that instead, I gradually lost weight over the last few months to the point where it really became noticeable. One of you came to me and said, David, you look like you have lost some weight. How did you do that? You're welcome to say that to me anytime. Amen. Now, if I began to tell you about my diet and exercise program, then wouldn't you be more likely to pay attention because you saw the evidence of that change? The same thing is true of the gospel. If we just talk about the gospel, but people cannot see the evidence that has actually made any difference in our lives, then that is not going to be very beautiful or attractive. But when people observe our changed lives, then that adorns the gospel and makes it beautiful and attractive to the world. When we do that, Jesus uses changed people to change people. Changed people keep the word of God from being reviled. They silence their detractors, and they make sound doctrine attractive. That is why Paul gave the instructions to the various groups in the church that Titus was leading, and that is why we're called to live the life where we live today. That is the why. But in closing, let's look at that other question, the how, just briefly. Let's return to that key phrase this morning. God uses changed people to change people. This ought to impact how we bring the kingdom of God near to others. To do this, it requires us to do three things. First, to have an outward focus. The Christians who are most effective in bringing the kingdom near to others are focused on how God is going to use their changed lives in the process of changing the lives of others. They are constantly evaluating how the way they live their lives and interact with others is going to impact those on the outside. Do you think about that when you are out in the world? We should be. We should be. And then once we think about it regularly, it just becomes who we are. And people see it, and they know it, and they're attracted to it. And then we can share it. It's through your actions first. It's not through the words. This is why I coach. I have coached sports ever since my two boys were 4 years old. I love sports. Everybody knows that. But I coach every sport that they played. And it's not because I want to spend time with them. I do. I love Samuel and Luke to death. But it also provides me the opportunity to interact with teenagers and children and parents and referees and school officials that will never step foot within these walls of this church right now. But the things I do let them know is this. I always let them know who my child is. I always let them know why I'm there is to coach, but I also always let them know whose I am, and that's his. And of those three things, that's the most important. And so I am keenly aware of how my actions, my words, reflect whose I am. We have to do the exact same thing. And you don't have to be a coach. You just have to be keenly aware of whose you are and who is watching. We all have to do it. The second thing about bringing the kingdom of God near to others requires both lips and lives. We cannot just focus on telling others about Jesus. I think this is where the evangelism of just knocking on doors comes up a little short. People want to see it in how we live. Are you the same person on Monday morning that you are on Sunday morning at 11 a.m.? Are you the same person on the golf course on Saturday afternoon that you are on Sunday morning at 11 a.m.? Are you the same person on the soccer field, the tennis court, the basketball court, the board meeting, the local restaurant, the bumper-to-bumper traffic, the grocery store, the classroom that you are at 11 a.m. on Sunday morning? We should be. It is not just what we say, but how we live our lives that is important. It's not just lips. Its lives. And finally, bringing the kingdom of God near to others requires humility. The fact is that no matter how hard we work at it, our lives are not always going to match up with the doctrine of the gospel. We are all sinful human beings who are not capable of living sinless lives. So when we do mess up, because we will mess up, there are going to be people ready to pounce and point out our failures. There are times in our lives where we can help others see the sin in their lives and help to restore them, but I am primarily talking here about those out beside the church who delight in finding Christians doing things that are inconsistent with what they profess. How we handle those situations is going to be a big part on how effective we're going to be in bringing the kingdom of God near to others. If we try to make excuses, or if we try to explain it away, or say it is not as bad as so-and-so, we are only going to drive a bigger wedge between that person and the gospel. But If we are humble, if we admit our sin and we express sorrow for it, seeking forgiveness, it goes a long way in making the gospel attractive to others. When we show our vulnerability and show that our God is forgiving and a loving God who restores us through love of Jesus on the cross, we adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, for all to see. Jesus uses changed people to change people. There's a lot at stake here. God could have chosen any method to make the gospel a reality in the lives of others. He could have chosen any other way. In his infinite wisdom, however, he has entrusted that task with us. Man, what a task we carry. But man, what a blessing it is. Because it's life-changing. And on this day, I am so thankful I'm a changed person. And on this day, I am so thankful that I'm about to go out these doors into a world that has other people that need to be changed. And the answer is right here. And it's right here. And I hope you're ready to go too. Let's pray. Father, thank you for choosing us to carry your message of love to the world. What an important task. But Father, thank you. Thank you for giving us the opportunity. First off, thank you for changing us. And for that change, we are so grateful. Something that we do not deserve. And Father, in return, we go out into a world that needs to be changed, and we carry that task with us. We pick up that responsibility, Father, because that's who you called us to be. In the Lord's name we pray. Amen. We've come to sing our closing hymn today. Maybe for the first time in your life, you recognize that you need to have your life changed. Maybe today you recognize who Jesus is to you. I'll be down front. Come, let me embrace you and share about Jesus Christ, our life changer. Or maybe today you're looking for a church family that seeks to be changed as a family of God, as a community. Maybe today you would like to join First Baptist Elon. I'll be down here. Embrace you and welcome you into the family. Or maybe today you've been struggling with a piece of it. Maybe you've been struggling with how God is calling you to go out into a world that needs to be changed. Maybe you've been struggling with maybe something else. Maybe you're praying for something else. The altar is always open, of course. I'll be down front. I'll pray with you. One of our deacons will come down and pray with you. Whatever it is, don't put that decision off today. Whatever that prayer need is, don't put it off. Let's pray. Let's turn it over to Him this day. Let's stand and sing. today, be a changed people and go into a world that needs change. He's calling you. Go in peace.